We turn now in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. The last time I preached on this was 2 weeks ago from Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. We read the entire chapter, but I felt the sermon was somewhat incomplete. We focused so much on the first half of chapter 7, talking about the list of 144,000 and the meaning of that list, that I think we missed on a big point of chapter 7, which is the encouragement that we find when we understand not just the meaning of the list, but why it's important for us. So I wanted to just give a few more reflections on the second half of Revelation chapter 7. It is 17 verses, and today we have from verse 13. But I want to just once more begin from the beginning. Actually, I want to start from the end of chapter 6, because I think when you see the end of chapter 6 and how it continues into chapter 7, it will help to unlock the meaning more clearly. So I'm going to read the end of chapter 6 verse 14. And then I'll read into chapter 7. Please join me at verse 13. Let me read. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. And from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, and who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's read together. "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' Answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's good to read this. So, I would like to talk about the song here. It says, verse 10 in chapter 7, verse 10. They, meaning the multitude of 144 uncountable thousands, they cried out in a loud voice. They sang. And the song was a song of their salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're singing. And they're singing about salvation. You can sing when you're sad, but it's hard to sing when you're sad. Usually, when you sing, if you're sad, you're singing so that you're no longer sad. You're singing to get you out of the sadness, right? But otherwise, the other time that you're singing is when words are not enough. You know, you say, "Oh, I love you," but you just, you know. Yesterday, I was listening to a podcast. It's about movies. And they're talking about a musical movie. I hate musical movies. I hate musicals because I just think they're not realistic, and you don't sing in everyday conversation. "How are you? I'm fine. How was your day? Oh, what are, you know?" It's just, I don't know. But I get it. They're fun, and lots of people enjoy them. So, okay, all right, that's fine. But the one thing I understand that's a good value of musicals is sometimes words are not enough. You need to sing it. You just don't say, "Your love is so good." No, you have to say, "I could sing of your love forever." That has the feeling of it, right? And so, okay, I get it. That's the value of a good song. So they're singing in verse 10. And I want to just let our souls be filled to full today. you know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know how your week has been. I don't know if you've been working or resting. You've been hot or, you know, too cold. I don't know. But I want us to leave church today with our hearts and minds so full of God that we're satisfied and that our longing for Jesus is stronger. Our relationship with Jesus is so much stronger. That's all I want today. So, you know, last time I was talking a lot about who is the 144,000, the list, and the tribes, and the symbols. That was nice to help us understand the meaning. But now I just want to talk about Jesus, my shepherd, my savior, my Lord, my God. That's what it's about. Because to understand this book is to understand Jesus. So, real quick, the reason why I sing, the reason why I can sing, it's very simple. It's Jesus. But in verses, what we just read, verses 15 through 17, we're given the reasons why we can sing. However, we read from verse 13. This is interesting. Verse 13, one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" So one of the 24 elders around the throne of heaven asks John, "Do you know who these people are? The ones in the white robes and the palms and they're singing?" And what is John's answer? "Sir, you know." Why did he put this here? I just find this interesting. They're in the middle of this amazing scene. Millions and millions, you can't count them. Maybe trillions, I don't know. The throne, the angels, the four creatures, the star, all of it. And then there's this little conversation between one of the elders and then John. "You know who they are?" And John's like, "I don't know. You tell me. You know. Sir, you know." I just think that's a good attitude when you talk about the Bible, especially when you talk about Revelation. Pastor Hiroshi and I, we are teaching this book this year. Pastor Hiroshi has a little bit different perspective on this group. It's basically the same, but it's a little bit different. We're not trying to confuse people, but he has an idea. I have an idea. And we've been studying, we've been praying, we've been reading. But our number one attitude is, "Lord, you know." I mean, I'm studying it, and I'm trying to explain it so that it makes sense to me and to our people. But Lord, you know. What are these scrolls? What are these trumpets? What are these seals? What is it? Oh, I can have my idea, but Lord, you know. Honestly, that's just a great, I love he puts it right there, right in the middle. Okay, so, and then the elder just keeps going. Well, here's the reasons why we can sing. The first reason I can sing. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. That's number one. You see, why were they able to come out of the great tribulation? Well, go back to the beginning of chapter 7 and verse 2. "I saw another angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God." Okay? And he called out to the four angels and gave them power. And verse 3. "Do not harm the land, sea, or trees until we put a seal on their foreheads." Okay, and then verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed. So three times that word seal. Do you see it? Yes? Three times they're sealed. The reason they're sealed is why? So that they will not be harmed by all of the four horsemen of war, violence, famine, drought, natural disaster, attack, and persecution. Okay? So the great tribulation is the time in which all of these floods, heavy rains, earthquakes, wars, weaponry, economy collapse, all of those things are coming down. And in chapter 6, I read it at the beginning, chapter 6, even the greatest men, the kings, the soldiers, the generals, they're panicking because of the great tribulation. But there is a group who has been sealed. Yes, yes. In my school, for those of you who have children and the children have grown up now, especially in Japan recently, they have so many school supplies. They have their backpack, their books, they have math supplies, their pen case, they have their bentos and their chopsticks and the spoons and the forks. And, you know, what do they need to make sure they don't lose it? What do they have? Everybody has them. Stickers, seals. Yeah, seal for everything. I have my seals. This is Habakkuk. And I put it on my calculator, my dictionaries, my pen. I have a pen that I spent 3,000 yen on. I put my seal on my pen so that no one will take it, and it is my protection. Yes? That's my seal. Okay? Now, my seal protects my pen and my dictionary from theft. Okay? Now, however, it doesn't protect it from damage. That seal, I mean, you know, if I drop my pen or drop my dictionary, you know, I leave it out in the rain, it gets damaged. But the seal that God gives to us is a sticker that says, this one is mine. Actually, you know what the seal is, actually? It's in the book of Ephesians. You don't have to turn there. Just trust me. But if you don't trust me, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. The seal is God himself. It's God the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. Hear me. Hear me. We have been sealed by God himself as a guarantee of our salvation. What does that mean? In order for us to lose our salvation, God has to stop being God, because God is the seal. And God will not do that. So we will not lose our salvation. That means, oh yeah, the fire, the flood, the weariness, the rumors, the slander, the attacks, even death. Death. The great tribulation, all of those things, because we have been sealed on our foreheads by God himself, we go through the tribulation. Listen, I can sing because of that. It means I have been made a possession. I belong to God. And this song, there's a book just before Ecclesiastes called The Song of Songs. And it says, I am my beloved's. I'm his possession. And he is mine. There's a relationship we have with Jesus. That he is ours, but we are his. Because we've gotten through the great tribulation. That's the first reason. The second reason we can sing in verse 15, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have been made pure. We have been made pure. Yeah, hallelujah. The robes and the clothes, I said it last time, those are symbols of our actions, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. That's the clothing that we wear spiritually. And anyone who is honest with himself knows, I'm dirty. I need them to be washed. But the problem is, every time I try to wash my own clothes, I can't wash it enough. I can't go 2 minutes. You know, what's the command? Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. Yeah? Yeah, that's the command. I can't go one church service without thinking of something else. Can't say amen, you can say ouch, right? I can't go 2 hours. That's a long service. I can't go 2 hours without my mind going off somewhere. Because I'm dirty. But God, in his great love, provided me a way, not for me to wash my clothes, but to have my clothes washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm washed by blood. That's an amazing idea. You put it in blood and it comes out clean. Why? Because that blood takes the place of my blood. It was my blood that God wanted. It was my blood that should be poured out. My life. But because of Jesus, he gave his life so that I can live. He died so that I can have eternal life. Hallelujah. I can sing about that. I have been made God's possession. He owns me. He marks me. And I have been made pure by God's sacrifice. That's the Lamb. So that's the second reason. The third reason, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's the third reason. I have a purpose. Okay, so the temple. What is that? It all started in Genesis chapter 1. Did you know that the Garden of Eden is the temple? Did you know that? I'll show you. The temple means it's the place where God's place and man's place meet. Right? God's place and man's place come together. And so when God and man are together, that is the temple. So in the Garden of Eden, man could walk naked and unashamed with God, and they could be together. And then man sins against God. So they're cast out of the garden. And then what happens in Exodus? God says, I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you through a tent. Not yet a temple, but a tent. The tent was the shape of a rectangle. In order to enter the tent, you needed blood, sacrifice, incense, all this stuff, right? But inside the rectangle was a perfect square. The perfect square. Length, width, height was a perfect cube, the perfection of heaven. It's called the Holy of Holies. And that's the place where God can dwell. And man could enter that place. But listen, how did they decorate this tent and this Holy of Holies? With flowers, almond trees, right? The Garden of Eden the images of the garden, right? So you have this tabernacle, and then later it becomes a temple. And on the temple, you have pomegranates, you have flowers, you have palm trees, you have almonds. The temple is the Garden of Eden, yes? Right? And then in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. What was he talking about? Not the building, but his body. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I am the place where God and man come together. I am the place. I am the presence. I am God. Amen? Okay, now, he goes and gets crucified, buried, and raised up. And then what happens? In the book of Ephesians, and then also in 1 Peter, we are called the temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians, we, our bodies are temples. Now, that is a picture I want us to understand, because all of that history, all of that power and meaning is right here where it says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. It means we are the kingdom and priests of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a kingdom and a priest? It means I'm back in the Garden of Eden. I walk naked before God. But here's the thing. Was I just sitting in the Garden of Eden, just eating fruit, playing a harp, wearing a robe, and just kind of... No. God told us, he told Adam, work. Plant. Grow. Invent. Be creative. You have a purpose and a meaning, which is, just like me, you are to create things, make things, develop things, invent things, make delicious food, make amazing technology, make things that grow and things that expand. Make those things, because you have a purpose. But the purpose is not without me, it's with me. And so your work is now holy. Your work is holy because you are working as in a temple. And so the work you do at home to raise children is holy. The work you do in front of a computer is holy. It has purpose and meaning. The work you do to help other people do and live their lives and enjoy their lives, that has purpose and meaning. There is no meaningless work if you are sealed by God. That is something to sing for. That is something you can sing for. I have a purpose. I've been made pure. I have been made a possession. The fourth reason I can sing. Verse 15, the second half. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Yes, that's a good reason right there. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. So what does it mean that he'll shelter them? Well, look at verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them or anything or any scorching heat. Yeah. I love being a daddy. I love it. I love being a father because one of the best parts is if I'm holding a baby and there's a big noise, like a boom, right? Maybe their car passes by or somebody's honking or one of my children sneeze and it's just sudden. The baby, just the reflex of the baby is, yeah. That feels good, yeah. Right? And then they get older, and they're on, you know, they're hanging onto your leg. Maybe they get scared. There's a big sound, big thunder or something. Now, see, they know whatever the monster is or the danger, it's bigger than Daddy. And they don't know that, you know, Daddy is not, if Daddy fights that thing, it's not like Daddy's going to win. They don't know that. They don't care. All they care about is that Daddy stands between that thing and them. And the presence of Daddy is what protects them. That's a bad illustration, but that's the best I got, okay? Now, just can you think, what are the most basic needs of a human being? We need food, we need water, we need shelter, right? And what is given there? What's the list? They will never hunger. God provides our food. They will never thirst. God provides our water. Right? The sun will never scorch and beat down on them. God is our shelter. God is our refuge. God is our strong tower. God is our provision. I believe that you're my portion. Right? Can I sing about that? Amen. Right there. God is there. His presence is there. Look, leave this church. Go back home and get in that heat. Go with God. Go with God. God is with you. Yeah, the sun is gonna beat down on you, but we're talking in your heart, in your spirit. I know what it is to be lonely. You could be married and have a house full of screaming children and still be lonely. Okay? You could be in the middle of a school with thousands of people, the halls filled with students and faculty, you'd still be alone. It's like the sun scorching down on your soul. And I know what it is to be hungry. I know I just had a big dinner and I just had a dessert and a drink, but still something is missing. I'm still hungry. I'm thirsting for something. And so I try to watch a movie or I try to read a book and maybe that'll satisfy me. Jesus is my portion. Jesus is my provision. Jesus is what will satisfy me. The psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Find your satisfaction in him. Go with Jesus. Your spirit, your heart is what we're talking about. Right there. I can sing about that. Last part. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. Whew, that's a good, I'm telling you, you know where that's from? That's a very popular song that many people sing at funerals. All right, you have your Bible? Let's go, and let's go to the Psalm 23. Psalm 23. It's a very famous song. Psalm 23. It's very short. It's only 6 verses. Are you ready? I'm going to read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along paths. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's the best part, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That psalm, the promise of that psalm, is finally fulfilled in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. You go back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. That is Psalm 23. We have a shepherd. He leads us to springs of living water, to lay down in quiet pastures. And the best part, you could be in the great tribulation. You are in the tribulation. There is war. There is famine. There is natural disaster. There is persecution and murder of Christians. That's the great tribulation. And even in the presence of our enemies, God leads us. Let me complain just for a little bit. I have to. And now, while I'm complaining, I know your temptation will be, yeah, Chris, that's life. Deal with it. I'm dealing with it. I'm just telling you what it is, okay? I'm just going to complain for a minute. So yesterday, I felt like I wanted to cry. I did. I was at work. I work on Saturdays, and I wanted to go home. I promised my son that I would come home and play catch with him. Last week, I bought three of them. I bought baseball gloves. If you know me, I have no interest in baseball whatsoever. Zero. But I went and I bought some baseball gloves for my sons so we could play catch. And then yesterday, I said, I'm going to come home early. We're going to go to the park and we're going to play catch. So I'm at work yesterday and I'm doing this work and it's like a big wave, just whoosh. And it's like 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock on a Saturday. I have to message my wife. I have too much work. I'm going to be home late. I can't play catch. Tell them I'm sorry and I'm sad. And I'm just sad. I'm angry, but then I get past angry and I'm just sad. And I want to cry. I can't play with my sons. And it's 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. And I know it's going to be a long night. So I said, forget this. So I call my wife. I say, look, I'm just going to come home. I'm going to tell them I'm coming home. I'm going to go play catch with them. I'm going to eat dinner, shower, put the babies to sleep, and then I'm going to go back to work. So that's what I did. I went home, changed clothes, we got the gloves, we played catch around 6:30, 7 o'clock. It's perfect, no sun, no. The sun was down, a little bit cool. Ah, and they're smiling and we're laughing. It's great. Go home, eat dinner, take a shower. About 8 o'clock, 8:30, the babies are sleepy, so I put them to sleep. 9 o'clock. Go back to work. I come home last night, 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. Now, for many of you, that's Tuesday, right? You go through that kind of, you work hard. I know you work hard. And I know you are separated from the people you love. You can't even meet with them. And not just for a few hours, for a long time. I know that you're giving so much to your family, giving so much to your work. My little Saturday was just a little thing. But we have these problems, right? And these problems seem so real. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that even though we have problems, God has a promise for us. The problems are real, but the promise is more real. Amen. The problems are just temporary, but the promise is forever. Forever. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. I can sing about that. I can sing about it. Hallelujah. So, that's it. We go to Jesus, and because Jesus cried out on the cross, nobody answered him. Jesus was praying all night, Nobody answered him. Jesus cried out and it was silent. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was murdered. He died so that we could be accepted, that we could live, and that when we cry out, we can have an answer. I love Jesus. I love the Lamb. And I'm going to sing my heart out forever and ever. And I'm going to do it with you. We'll do it together. So let's go to him in prayer, and let's fill our hearts all the more. Hallelujah. You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust in you. I believe you're my healer. I believe you're all I need. I believe you're my portion. And I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you are all I need. I pray, Father, that you would allow our hearts to go home filled with these truths, that our satisfaction, our hope, our joy, our peace is all in you, Jesus our Lord. Amen.